I had a few words from a particular passage this week just kind of jump off the page at me. That's exciting when that happens. Statements that we've read throughout our lives as we've repeatedly gone back to this Bible and read stories and passages and chapters and books of the Bible, and sometimes we just go over statements and never realize there was much said there. I want to tell you, when Jesus said something, there was much said in every statement. But we can go further than that. When this Bible says something, the Bible's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So every line, every sentence, every statement, every word's important. It means something. If we just had the wisdom and the understanding and the insight to draw out the truth from the words that we read. But the statement that caught me this week from Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. A statement of purpose. A statement that shows us a little bit about the way God thinks. That the Sabbath was not made for man, but that man... The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Let's read that passage and attempt to put it in context. It's always important, I think, to put things in their context, not just to grab a statement and start talking about it. If you do that, you'll run great risk of saying what the Bible doesn't say. So let's put it in context, and it's not an easy context to study. It's a difficult passage, quite honestly, to understand and figure out just what's being said and the point of what's being said and some things that way. But I don't think it's beyond the scope of the Holy Spirit to teach us what this context is and then to hopefully take that statement that Jesus made and perhaps teach us especially a few things about that statement that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So in the context, if we drop back to verse 23 and begin to read, we find these words. "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need, and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." We find this same situation discussed in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, in a little more detail. We'll take some of our thoughts today from Matthew chapter 12, the sister passage, because we have a few details there that were not given to us in Mark's account. The same story, but just a little different words, and we'll be able to learn some things from Matthew's version that we weren't given in Mark's version. They're going through the cornfields, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Jesus and his disciples going through this field. A field full of standing corn. And his disciples begin to pluck the ears of corn and eat them. We're told in another place they rubbed them in their hands to eat them. They didn't stop and cook it. They just took it off and rubbed it in their hands and ate it. The Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? They're speaking to Jesus, but they're speaking to him about his disciples, about his followers who have eaten this corn on the Sabbath day. When they say doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day, they're not accusing them of what we might think they had done wrong. They were not accused here of breaking the eighth law, which is thou shalt not steal. That might be the first thing that comes into our mind in our culture. They stole the corn. But in their law, in their day, according to the law of Moses, they didn't steal the corn. They were not guilty of that. And I'll try to quickly show you that, just so you'll know that they're accused of breaking the fourth commandment to honor the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, and not of breaking the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. They obviously did take corn that wasn't their corn to take, in so many words. But according to God's law in Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 25, let's find these words. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn. If you're hungry, and you come through a field of your neighbor's, that there's some standing corn, you have permission, according to the law of Moses, to take enough corn there to satisfy your appetite, but you can't take a sickle and start harvesting that man's corn in order to go and put it up for you later, or in order for you to sell to somebody else or something like that. That'd be stealing. If you took a sickle or a tool to harvest the corn and started harvesting the other man's corn, then that's stealing from him. But to take enough for you to eat if you're hungry, that's okay. The law of Moses was set up in a way where the poor would have ways to have their needs satisfied. Not so that they could possess a lot from their neighbor, but in order that they could have food if they were hungry. Another law that was given in the book of Leviticus about a farmer and his corn. When you go through your corn and harvest it, you leave the corners. Don't go right up to the corner and cut everything down. You leave some standing in the corners. That in those corners there, they'll be preserved so that the hungry can come by and get it. And when you go by the first time and harvest your crop, that's all the times you get to go by. We won't take the time to go to that, but that's in the law of Moses. You don't go over your crop a second time if it might sprout up and bring forth a little bit extra, or if you might go through it one time and harvest what there is, then from then on, what's left, you don't go through that crop again. You leave that so the other folks that don't have anything can go through your fields and get what's left over. That was sort of the welfare program of the day back then. God in that day had them leave food in the fields for the poor, so that they could come out and do, in a sense, do work and get their own food. God in the New Testament day said the church needs to help take care of those who are widows indeed and have nobody else to help take care of them. Now, if there's somebody still got family members, God puts it in priority in this day in which we live that the family is supposed to take care of their family first. But then if there's somebody with no family and they need help, the church is to step in there. God takes care of the poor in His book. So they were not accused of stealing and breaking the eighth law when they came and said to him, why do your disciples break the law on the Sabbath? The law they were accused of breaking was not keeping the Sabbath. Just before we pass any further from this, let's take a thought about Jesus and his disciples. I don't know what they were going to do this Sabbath day. I don't know exactly where they were headed. I don't know what their mission was, but they were following Jesus and serving Jesus, and in that they were hungry. I think that that's the state of physical existence that they lived in oftentimes in those days. There was one man, a scribe, who said, Jesus, I want to come and follow you wherever you go. Whithersoever thou goest, I will follow thee. And Jesus' answer to that man, you better think twice. Now, Jesus didn't say that, you better think twice, but I think that's what his answer implies, that you better think twice. Jesus' answer went something like this. The foxes have holes, and the birds have nests, but those that follow the Son of Man, they don't have anything like that. They are poverty-stricken individuals who follow the Son of Man and walk through other people's cornfields, and they're so hungry they've got to have something to eat, so they pluck off and start eating some raw corn as they're walking through those fields. That wasn't exactly the king's banquet, but it got them through for a few more hours. And after having not disobeyed the law of Moses in stealing, they've been accused of disobeying the law of Moses as far as keeping the Sabbath day. Let's go to the book of Matthew and begin to read in this passage. Matthew 12 and 1. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Notice in neither account did it say that Jesus did this, but his disciples did it. And they've been accused again of breaking the Sabbath day, according to Matthew. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Don't you remember that story about David, when he's fleeing from Saul and he goes into the temple, to the tabernacle there, and the high priest says, Well, I don't have any bread but this showbread, but it's not lawful for you to eat that because you're of the wrong tribe. Only the Levites and the priests can eat of that bread. Maybe even the priest. I'm not exactly sure how the law went there, but for sure you, David, from the tribe of Judah, it's not lawful for you to eat that bread. And David said, well, we're really hungry and we're really on this journey. And it's a mission the king has sent me on. I didn't have time to eat anything. And David, in his deceit, he says, well, this is what my journey is. And then David said, I believe it'll be okay. And so he eats it. Jesus gives them one more point here. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Jesus brings up two things to them. Do you remember the story of David, how he ate the showbread, that it was unlawful to eat? Don't you know that the priest work on the Sabbath day in the temple, and that's okay? Brings up two things for them to consider. I think it was on purpose that he brought up these two things. I think he shows them in these two things that they accept that there are exceptions to the Sabbath, or to God's law, or the keeping of God's law. As a matter of fact, I think that was part of the problem when he dealt with them, is that they made their exceptions according to what was convenient for them. And he brings up two things that they would acknowledge as exceptions in the way they look at that, in what you could not do according to God's law and still get away with it and God be okay with that. The first thing he brings up is that story of David going into the tabernacle and taking the showbread and eating it, which was not lawful for him to eat. And the second one is that the priest do their job on the Sabbath day, and you think that's okay. You thought what David did was okay, and you think that what the priest do is okay. That's the two things he says to them in so many words. Now, he had confronted them about this law thing and their interpretation of the law since early on. And he will continue to do that throughout his 3-year ministry. Those that are sticklers for the keeping of the law, those that change the law and adjust it to their own convenience, those that would add to or take from the law, those that would take their traditions and make them the law, and take the law of God and make it of none effect. Remember all the conversations that he had with them over such things as that. The Sermon on the Mount, we find where he says, you don't even go anywhere near as far as what God would have you go is in the keeping of the law. The law says there, thou shalt not murder. And then he goes on, and in several verses there, he says, here's what you really ought to have gotten out of that. He said, yes, it's wrong to murder, but it's wrong to feel bad about somebody in your heart. It's wrong to wish something bad upon somebody from your heart. It's wrong to go to the point of arguing and fussing with each other. It's wrong to have conflict with one another. And he says, you ought to have gone farther than what Moses said. Here's what I say that law, thou shalt not kill, includes also is all these other things that you think on the inside, or those other minor things that aren't exactly going as far into killing somebody, but speaking about somebody in such a way that you would do them harm, or doing something to somebody in order to do them harm. He says, I would include all that, and that you shouldn't hurt each other in any shape, form, or fashion through that. And I say all that was covered in thou shalt not kill. And he, whoa, that's taking that thing a few steps farther, Jesus. And he says, oh yeah, while we're talking about this, let's think about that law that says thou shalt not commit adultery. And you think that that would only be if you followed through the very act and went all the way and ever how you want to say it. And yeah, that's how you would define that. But I define it like this, said Jesus. Here's what God would judge further than what you would actually do action-wise. Now, don't do it action-wise, but don't do it thinking-wise either. Said, don't look upon a woman and think it would be pleasurable to have a relationship with her. He said, if you look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, then I say to you, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So he takes in some places and he expands the law beyond the words, but he's God and it's his law. And he defines that law and expands that law and explains that law in some ways that way. Where he would take it farther than just the face value and far as taking it from farther than the actions of the body to the intents and the desires of the heart. He says you need to be on guard about that too. So he explains to them, and he does explain to them throughout his ministry things about the law that they would find disagreeable and definitions of the law that they wouldn't hold to and ways about the law that they wouldn't have any idea that that's what it was talking about. So sometimes they didn't go hardly far enough in how they thought and how they behaved concerning the laws, and sometimes they didn't go far enough. Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Now he starts here talking about the traditions of the elders. These aren't laws. There wasn't a law. There were laws about the washings of the priest before they do the sacrifices and before they put on the clothes. But as far as everybody in the crowd washing their hands before they come and sit down to eat, I mean, we grew up hearing that. Wash your hands before you eat. Go wash your hands. But that's not God's law, Jesus says. That's a tradition of men. And it might be a good tradition. We're not knocking it or saying good or bad about that. But Jesus said, you have elevated that to a law, and now you're condemning my followers because you saw them one time not do that, and you go show me in God's Word anywhere where they were supposed to do that according to God. That's the point right there. You've made what never was a law, you've turned that into a law, and then Jesus goes on here and he says, and you've taken that which is law and made it where you've defined your thinkings now, where you say that's not law anymore. Well, that used to be law, but that's not law anymore, or God didn't mean that when he made that law. And what Jesus comes back and points out to them in answer to that they have elevated their traditions and made them their laws, and God's laws, they've taken them and made them of none effect. He answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, here's the traditions you've taken up that actually transgresses the commandment of God and goes directly opposite of what God intended. He said, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. He said, you know that law. That's one of the ten also. Honor thy father and mother. Now, Jesus goes on and defines that law, that doesn't just mean before you're 18. That's his point right here. Your mom and daddy have gotten old, and you've forsaken them. And you're not honoring them, and you're not keeping them up, and you're not helping them. As we mentioned earlier, when family's around, family's supposed to help family first. And he said, you've forsaken God's law, and you've turned it into, you've taken your tradition and replaced God's law with your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, here's what you've interpreted that to mean, whosoever shall say to his father and his mother, all you've got to do is come up and explain it to your mom and daddy. You just explain it to them like this. Whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift. It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Now, if we went to the other passage and studied this out, what they're saying is Korban. That's what I think Mark says about it. And what that was a gift to the temple. Now, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to explain to my mom and daddy that I've really got enough here. I could probably help you out and get you some food and maybe a place to stay. But I'm going to take what I would give to you, and I'm going to give it to the temple. I'm going to give it directly to the temple. But I'm going to explain it to you. Here's the way their tradition says it's all right to do it. Whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. You might have been profited by this, but I can't give it to you because I'm going to designate this to go to the temple. You know, they gave their gifts to the temple so that they might be seen. We've explained a lot about this and their attitudes and their way of thinking. Now, their mom and daddy's over here hungry while they're giving their money to the church so that they might be seen of men. That seems to me what's going on. Jesus said their tradition has replaced God's law. If it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. If you'll just go explain it to them, and then you'll give what should have gone to them, to the church to start with, and then you'll be free from any obligation to your father and to your mother. That's what your traditions are saying you can do. You've changed the holy law of God that says you need to take care of your mom and daddy, and not just growing up saying yes ma'am and no ma'am and respecting them that way, but when they get old, respecting them to the point that you'd help them out at that point. But you've taken all that and you've made your own little rules, and if you'll go through these three easy steps, then you can get out of any obligation to your mom and dad and you'll be free. You'll be free from that law if you'll just go through these steps and then take and give some to the temple. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. You've taken God's law and just wiped it out and said that doesn't have to be kept anymore by your traditions and your hypocrites. That's what he said to them. So sometimes they didn't hardly interpret the law as strongly as they should have, as far as knowing you ought to follow it in your heart and not just in your hands. And sometimes they just up and changed it and took it away altogether by their new rules and their traditions so that you'd be free from having to keep that one anymore, and all the obligations that God had put on you would be taken away by these rules of men. You see, they just kind of to suit my fancy. Whatever seems good and whatever might be too hard, I won't do that anymore, and I'll make a few rules where I can get around that. And whatever seems too soft and whatever might be showy, like keeping the Sabbath, we'll just do that especially strict. So that they came to the point where they had what the Bible calls a Sabbath day's journey. Have you ever read that in the Bible, that he went a Sabbath day's journey? Well, you know what? They had so many steps they could take on a Sabbath day. Beyond that, they were walking too far and working on the Sabbath. But they could go so far and no farther. That was one of the rules. They had all manner of rules on the Sabbath day. You can read between the lines and find what they would accept and what they wouldn't accept. When Jesus talked to the man about, when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, he looked at them that day and he says, which of you, wouldn't get your sheep out of a ditch on the Sabbath day if he'd fallen into a pit. If he'd fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day, which you wouldn't, you see that you'd allow that. According to your rules, you can do that. But you can't let me help this man with the withered hand. And he goes on and says, should we do good or should we do evil on the Sabbath day? He later will ask a man, which of you will not loose your ox and take him to water him on the Sabbath day? You say, that's okay. That's like a Sabbath day journey. You can go that far. You can loose your ox and you can take him and water him. And Jesus had just loosed a woman with 18 years of infirmity where she was bowed and stooped where she couldn't stand up. And he loosed her from that affliction, that spirit of the devil that had infirmed her for 18 years. And he loosed her, and he got in trouble over it on the Sabbath day, but they could loose their ox. And that was okay because that was within their rules. They'd set these parameters, and you can go this far and no further. That's how we're going to interpret it. And our interpretation is the right interpretation because we're the Pharisees, and we know the law. And Jesus was the one who wrote the law, and he knew the law better than they knew the law. He would go on there in another place and talk about the ox in the ditch when he healed the man that had the dropsy. There would be other places where he'd heal on the Sabbath day. He continually got in trouble for doing good on the Sabbath day. You can't do good because that breaks our rules on the Sabbath day. Probably the most detailed accounts that we have of any stories in John chapter 5, where the man has been afflicted, been crippled, been a lame man for 38 years. 38 years he's been laying there by that pool of Bethesda, and Jesus comes along and heals him on the Sabbath day, and oh, they've got him now. He's broken God's law. And then in John chapter 9, with that blind man who had been blind from his birth, and he heals him on the Sabbath day, and they go into a rage about it, and they say, this man's a sinner that would do this on a Sabbath day. That makes him a sinner. And that man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. Jesus was a sinner in their minds because he didn't follow their rules. You could get an ox out, but you couldn't help a man on the Sabbath day. You could lead an ox to water, but you couldn't loose a woman of her infirmity on the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees, by their tradition, had their strictness in their laws that had to be maintained, and their rules had become the rules of the culture and of the population. So then, back to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus confronts them with two things. He confronts them with the story of David and the story of the priest in the temple. He says, you say what David did was all right. And just to try to be sure, or hopefully I'm a little more sure that I'm on the right page with what he's saying there. Sometimes it's hard to say what Jesus was saying. It's hard to figure out what he was saying and what he meant by it. But I think this is what Jesus meant by that statement. When he said, you say, have you not read? And sure, they had read what David did and when he was hungry and they were with him. And he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. Jesus said it right there. It was not lawful for him to eat that, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest. What's the point there? You can go back into the ancient writings, and I've read scholars, and I hope these scholars have it right, because this is not Bible. But according to the ancient scholar Kimke, the ancient Jews justified David. They declared that David was all right in this. Here's a quote. There is nothing which may hinder taking care of life beside idolatry, adultery, and murder. You can't do that, but you can do anything else to save a life. This is, a man should do anything but these in order to preserve life. That's how they'd interpret David's story. And they said David was okay in that. Jesus said right there, David broke the law. But they said David hadn't broke the law. According to their culture, if you were going to preserve life, then that made it all right to do what David did, so David was okay. You might say, well, David was hungry, and that made it okay. We studied a few Wednesday nights ago about what happened when Esau was hungry. Esau was about to die of hunger. And it says in his judgment, where it judges him in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for one morsel of bread, he sold out his birthright, and he was profane. Being hungry doesn't give an excuse to break God's law. In some ways, God's law is pretty strict, it seems. You might say, well, he was the king, and that gave him the right to have that bread, because he was the king and the ruler. My friends, if you're following in our Bible reading, daily Bible reading, you'll perhaps remember just a few days ago, we read about King Uzziah, and we got through King Uzziah there in 2 Chronicles. He was just a really great king, and accomplishing great things, and it seems they'd been in a drought of good kings for a while, and Uzziah came along, and I was just rejoicing in what Uzziah was doing, and bringing back the ways of God, and thinking, why can't all these kings figure this out? And it says Uzziah became great, and he became proud. Here he served God, and God's blessed him, and the kingdom's back rising and mighty again, and they've built back the walls, and everything's going great, and he gets too big for his britches. That's the way a lot of us do. When God begins to bless, he gets too big for his britches, and he comes into the temple, and he's going to make the sacrifice now, instead of the priest, like God said. And I think it was Azariah, the priest, and 80 other of the priests, and they come to him and say, "You're not supposed to be here. You can't be in this place. You can't be doing this. This is not right." And he said the king grew wrath, his wrath grew in him, and wrath grew in him, and he was full of anger and rage, and he, under his authority as king, he could do anything he wanted to do in his way of thinking. And he began to become leprous. His skin started to wrinkle and turn white, and they saw it, and says at that point they physically threw him out of the temple. And he looked at himself as they were throwing him out, and he saw what was happening, and he was willing to go out then. But he didn't get better. He lived in a leper house till he died, separated from God's people. Saul was the king, and he thought he could make the sacrifice because Samuel didn't get there in time, according to the way Saul was thinking, but that was wrong too. Just because you were the king didn't give you the right to do the job of the priest in that day. Jesus said, David did it unlawfully. And you might say David got away with it. I'm not sure about that part. I'm really not. I'll just give you this thought to think about. When that one survivor of that priest family, where they had come in and killed all of them, and one son survivor made it to David, and David said, "It's my fault. I did it. It was my mistake, and now all your family's been killed but you." Jesus said he did it unlawfully. But they were saying he did it lawfully. Jesus turns around here and says the next thing to them is, well, now the priests, they serve in the temple, and you think that's okay. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the law and are blameless? Jesus said David did it unlawfully, what he did, and you say he's okay. I say the priests are blameless doing what they do in the temple, and you do too. We agree on that one. The priests are blameless in serving in the temple. They had their regular daily sacrifices they were to do. Morning and evening sacrifices. That was on the Sabbath too. Then on the Sabbath day, they had special sacrifices. On those holy days, like the Passover and those kind of days, where the priests worked harder than the rest of them. Those days, it wasn't a day of rest for them. It was a day of hard work for them when they'd bring in all those sacrifices and they would have to flay them, that is, skin them, and cut out the right portions and do just this with that and that with this and destroy the right part and burn the wrong part or whatever that. That was a great sin to God, but they'd do it just right. They worked hard on those Sabbath days and they were blameless. Because that was what God's law said for them to do on the Sabbath day. And he said, "You know they were blameless, and I tell you they were blameless." So they agreed that they were blameless on the Sabbath day. Now, God is sovereign in his judgment. Another time David sinned, and there were, I think it was like 70,000 people got killed because of David's sin. And finally David appealed to God. When David numbered the people, and that offended God, and God sent judgment, and there were thousands that were killed, and David said, "Why don't you kill me and my family? I'm the one wrong." God, in his judgment, sometimes has a house of priests destroyed instead of the man that committed the crime. God is sovereign in his judgment. It's important to keep God's law. I don't want to be guilty of you taking this point today that Jeff said it was all right not to break God's, or it's all right to break God's law, and it wasn't important to keep it anymore. God's law is God's law, and God is a judge who's sovereign. And sometimes God shows mercy. And sometimes God spares men like David and Jeff that break God's law. And sometimes God sends a direct action upon men who touch the ark like Uzzah when it was about to teeter and fall off that cart. They weren't doing it the right way, and it looks like God would have spared him. He saved that thing from falling and being broken into smithereens, but he touched it and he got killed at the moment. David was offended about that. God is a judge. God has a law in order that it will be kept. God sometimes shows mercy in his judgments about the keeping of the law. And sometimes he shows his wrath and his offense at somebody who would break his law. Back to chapter 12 of Matthew. "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. Jesus, talking about Jesus. Says, right here in this place where I'm talking to you, there's one here that's greater than the temple. We're talking about the priest in the temple profaning the Sabbath, but they're blameless in that. They're working on the Sabbath, but they're blameless. And you've got your rules as to how far you can go and what you can do. But he says there's one greater than the temple here in your midst. And he's talking about himself. He refers to himself as the temple more than once. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He's talking about himself there too. You'll think you've destroyed me, but in 3 days I'll come out of that grave. He refers to himself as a temple more than once. In this place that I'm with you here today, there's one greater than the temple. That temple that you exalt and put holiness with and even put more holiness to it than it deserves, according to what he taught him in other places, that temple you're willing to exalt, but I'm greater than that temple and you're not willing to exalt me. If you are a child of God with the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And things that come from your heart, which dwells within that temple of the Holy Ghost, those kind of works that come from your heart, good works on a Sabbath day, are holy. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath day. You as the temple of God, something coming from within that temple, your heart, it's okay to serve God on the Sabbath day. Is it not okay to serve me? Jesus says. There's one greater than the temple. If the priest can serve in the temple, can people not serve me from the heart, since they're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and since I'm the temple of God, can I not be served on the Sabbath day? Is it not okay to do good on the Sabbath, he'll say further down in this chapter. But we won't get to that part. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now Jesus has said that David broke the law. And Jesus has said the priests in the temple on the Sabbath day are blameless. And Jesus said, you've condemned the guiltless right here today. Those my followers are not guilty today. They're serving me. They're hungry. They plucked some corn on the Sabbath day, they ate it, and you've condemned the guiltless when you have condemned them of that. It was okay for them to do that. They're on a good mission, they're with me. They're here in the temple, I'm the temple, and they're with the temple, and they're following the temple, and they're serving the Lord on this Sabbath day, and quit condemning my men for following me in such a holy way as they're doing. You have condemned the guiltless. And then he tells them something that he tells in different settings, but he says the same thing. But he makes this statement multiple times, and it's an important thing for us to remember and to learn and understand. If you had known what this meaneth, you need to know what this means if you're a child of God wanting to serve the Lord. If you'd only known what this means, you wouldn't have made this mistake today that you've made and condemned those that are righteous. It's important for God's people to know what this means because Jesus brings it up in different contexts, but it's still the lesson that he draws forth and teaches us in these different contexts that we need to understand what this means, and it'll stop us from doing the wrong thing in lots of situations if we'll just understand what this means. And then what he says that you need to understand what it means is, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You need to know what that means, Jesus says. Now, I'm not sure I know what it means, but I'm going to try to give you my version of what I think it might mean. Now, is the sacrifice wrong? No, the sacrifice is right. It's God's sacrifice. He ordained it. He established it. He said to do it to the jot and the letter, jot and the tittle, and dot every I and cross every T. He said, you do it the way I said to do it. The sacrifice is important. The ritualistic, ceremonial worship of God was very important. It represented something. The coming together and following these ways that God had set up were very important. The sacrifice was important. That's the way they worshipped in that day. And coming together in that manner of worship was very important. Jesus doesn't say that's not important. But he said, what I'd prefer, instead of that ritualistic, ceremonial, outside, hypocritical motions you go through, is that you just show a little mercy every once in a while. I'd prefer you to have mercy instead of all the rituals I've ever given you to keep them from the outside without fail. That doesn't impress me near as much as a heart that has some mercy. An inside that would follow my ways as opposed to the outside that would follow my motions. I prefer, now the outside following the motions of God is a good thing to do. But a better thing to do, if you're going to have to give up one or the other, if you're going to have to put an emphasis on one over the other, then have the inside right as opposed to the outside. Let's go show you in God's Word where this has been said more than once. Isaiah chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. This is God's word. Ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's talking to his own people, Israel, and he's calling them Sodomites and people of Gomorrah. He doesn't think too much of them today, I don't think, to call them those kind of names, knowing what the significance of those names are. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What do you think the purpose is behind those sacrifices? saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. You're not pleasing me anymore with all that. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread at my courts? Bring in no more vain oblations. I don't want your empty worship anymore. I don't want your vain oblations. I don't want your sacrifices that are meaningless. I don't want your thoughtless worship anymore. I don't want your mind here, there, and somewhere else, and you're just pretending through the motions to be following me. Bring me no more of that. Bring me no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead the widow. Start taking care of some folks that need some help. Start showing some characteristics that are like me. Quit going through these empty motions and thinking you're pleasing me. I'm sick of it. Do you get that message right there? I want something besides the outside. I want something from deep within. I want you to show mercy and over a sacrifice any day. I want you to have my nature and my characteristics and my ways within you. We drop from there to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, and we find a simple statement here. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. That's Old Testament. That's the thing Jesus says they need to figure out what that means. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I want you to know me and my ways. How I show mercy, and I want you to show mercy. How I have compassion, I want you to show compassion. Now, I'm a God of love. I want you to be people of love to my honor and to my glory. I don't want you to be those that would judge so harshly and condemn the guiltless. I want you to have my ways and walk in my ways. One more place in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? How do I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves of a year old? Would He be pleased if I came before Him with that? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? What would make my God happy? Rivers of oil? Thousands of burnt sacrifices? If I gave Him my son, would that make Him happy? He hath showed thee, O man. God has showed you. Jesus said, I want you to know what this means. God has showed you, O man, what is good. Here's what God says is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? These rivers of oil and all this sacrifice? Here's what the Lord requires of you. To do justly. To do justly. To live righteously and do good to others. To do what's fair. Right. To love mercy. I want you to love mercy. I want you to love beyond just getting mercy. I want you to love to give some mercy. The gift of showing mercy. It's one of the gifts that are given to the church. I want you to understand what this means. That I prefer you showing some mercy as opposed to all the ritualistic things you might go through and think you're pleasing me with those things. Now, those things aren't wrong. The sacrifices were of God, and us meeting together, that's of God. But let's not just make it the outside, said Jesus. I want you to understand what it means to show mercy. I want you to understand what it is in that one passage we read to help the widows and the fatherless and those that are in dire need. I want you to understand, and here's what the Lord requires, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk with Him. Humbly with Him. Not that we deserve to, not that we've gotten so big that we deserve to walk with Him and we're equal to Him and can walk with Him that way, but that we would humbly walk with Him knowing that we don't deserve such as that. I want you to know what this means, to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. Jesus, in a different context in Matthew chapter 9, says, But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here were men in this passage we're studying that judged these others and condemned them. Jesus said, You've condemned the guiltless. You've judged others, but you're not judging yourself. You've taken God's laws and you've twisted them and made them to suit your fancy. And you use them sometimes to justify your own wickedness, and other times you use them to condemn those who are righteous. And in both ways you're offending me. And in both ways you're doing wrong. I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That brings us back now to Mark, where we found our statement. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. After having probably spent too much time putting the statement in context, let's take the statement that's on our mind now this morning. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Sometimes we can think about the Sabbath in the wrong way. Sometimes we can think about God's law in the wrong way. The question that was asked here, in so many words, which came first, the Sabbath or man? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's a riddle that we throw at children, but it's not a riddle that cannot be answered. If we'll go to God's Word, we can find there's an answer to that riddle, that God first made the fowls, and then He told them to go out and replenish and reproduce. So the chicken came before the egg. That's just, we throw that in, that doesn't have a thing to do with this morning's message. They're just an answer to that riddle. Well, in a sense, Jesus says here, which came first, man or the Sabbath? Well, God made man, and then He rested on the Sabbath. Man came first, and then God rested on the Sabbath. And the law of God that Jesus is talking about here, it came on Sinai a few centuries later. So man came before the Sabbath in time. But I don't think that's the question, really, who came first, the chicken or the egg, or who came first, man or the Sabbath, in time. I think it's a question of in purpose, who came first. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Did God make a law and have a law in His mind from forever past of a Sabbath, that He'd make that the law, and then He'd make a man eventually that He would see if he would keep that Sabbath and test him with that law, the Sabbath? Or did God make a man and then He purposed, now what I'm going to do is give to this man something, a Sabbath? Jesus says it that way, I believe. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God didn't have a law of the Sabbath and then put man here to prove him and test him and show that he wouldn't keep that law in order that he might have something to condemn that man with and destroy him for. Jesus said that wasn't the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath was for the good of the man that God loved. To help him, not to hinder him. To lift him up, not to knock him down. Not to have something you could judge the man with, but to have something that would help the man through his life. To have something that would be good for the man He'd made. The Sabbath was made for man because a day of rest is good for man. Would anybody deny that? Just naturally speaking, physically speaking? Doesn't it seem like a pretty good idea to work 6 days and then have a day to rest this old body that gets so tired and weary? Well, that's what God said. That's what Jesus said. I made the Sabbath for your good. I made it for you because it's good for you. And now in this day in which we live, you can go read the scholars and you can go discuss with theologians and you can discuss among yourselves and we can try to decide what we're supposed to do about a Sabbath now. That's really not the point of the morning. And I don't know the answer to that question. Some of the greatest, wisest teachers that I respect greatly, that I can go read after at this point, they'll say, well, now the Sabbath went out with Jesus. That's just one of those ceremonies that went out. We're not supposed to sacrifice anymore. And the Sabbath thing is really not so important now. And other great men of God that I greatly respect say the Sabbath is still very important. And a man should not work on the Sabbath. He should take that day. And we can look back in our lives, even in my life, I can look back from the time I turned 16 when I started driving. That's how I can sort of date this. You better have some gas in your tank on Saturday because there wasn't going to be any gas station open in Dawson Springs on Sunday. And Purdy's was closed and Cavanaugh's was closed and Davis's was closed, so you better have something in your pantry because you wasn't going to get groceries on Sunday. And that's, I'm 55 now, 56 almost, and that's when I was 16. So in 40 years, I've seen that change in our culture. And while I'm not here this morning to judge Dawson Springs, or to judge the U.S. culture, or to judge what the Sabbath, it'd be good for us. Let's just look at it that way. It'd be good for us if we still took a day off. It was made for us so that we might do that. And whether we're going to get the fiery wrath of God because of not doing it or not, or whether it's still an ironclad rule or not, as far as physically keeping it, you can make arguments for and against those things. But I think it'd be good for us if we all still had a day that was strictly the Lord's day. And except for things that are doing good for somebody, that we didn't do much that day except sit around and talk about the Lord and have family time and a day of rest. I think that that was what it was made for. That's what Jesus said, that the Sabbath was made for man. Because it would be good for man to have that Sabbath day of rest. And we might argue that back and forth, and we might take it to an extreme, or we might go off the straight and narrow, one ditch or the other, as we would discuss that. And again, that's not the whole point. But I think there is a point in that, that the law of God, if we'll stretch it a little further, the law of God was made for God's people to help them. Not so God would have an excuse for lightning bolting those that stepped in the wrong tracks or walked out of the way of the law. The law of God, whether it's 10 commandments or whether you reduce it to 2 commandments, love God with all your strength and all your soul and all your mind and all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to reduce it to those two, if you want to call it the perfect law of liberty, a law of liberty that'll set you free. That's what James called it. He just called it one law, the law of liberty that'll set you free. That'll be good for you. That'll do you good as a child of God, that law, if you'll keep it. It was made for you, not so that God would have an excuse to destroy you someday. It was made for you in this life that you live right now for your good and for my good if we'll keep it. If we'd keep that Sabbath, I believe it'd be good for us. If we kept the whole law as close as we could possibly keep it, whether you're talking about the 10 or the 2, if we tried to focus only on God and what would give Him glory, our souls, our hearts, our minds, all our strength, our walk, and try to help others as if they were ourselves in those kind of situations, if we were to truly use that golden rule and have empathy and compassion and understanding to the point where we'd walk in the other man's shoes and do whatever it might take to help him, I think that'd be good for us. I think that's what Jesus is saying. That's what it's been made for us. This law has been given to us to give us a design that would make our lives better lives if we'd just follow it. What do you mean it would make a better life? Well, back in the Old Testament, it made it better because they didn't have to go live in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, but that this isn't the Old Testament. But it's still a time that would be better for us if we kept the law, and the more of it we can keep, I think the better off we'd be. Let me just show you from a sermon that Jesus preached what I think Jesus was saying when He said that the Sabbath was made for man. Or if we want to extend that statement, the law was made for man and not man for the law. The law was made for my people so that they might live an abundant life. Do what it would be, take to please me and to live with me and to have fellowship with me. I think that's what the law is all about in this day in which we live. Now, the law is used to judge. And the law will be used and people will be sent to hell on that law. And God's people are judged day by day from that law. So I don't want you to leave here today either thinking that, well, Brother Jeff said we can just take it or leave it. I don't think we have that option. I think at times God shows His chastisement, we could say, to His children who don't keep that law. I think it's very important to keep it. But I don't think that's the primary purpose of it. I don't think that's the reason God put it in. It's so He'd have a good excuse to give us a sound whipping every once in a while. God put it in for our good. Not to do us harm, but to do us good, if we'll follow it. Not to hinder us, but to help us, if we'll just heed to it. The Sabbath was given for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The whole law was given for you and for your good. And if you'll keep that law, it may keep you from getting a switching, but it's going to do something much greater than that for you in a positive way of thinking in this era in which we live. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Ah, Jesus, I thought that time was over. I thought we was under grace and not law. Jesus said it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Whoa. If you keep His commandments, He's going to pray the Father, and the Father's going to send you some kind of dose of the Holy Spirit that's above and beyond the average. Can I say it that way? Do we want just the regular dose, or we want just a small dose, or we want a crumb from the Master's table, or would we like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Which way would we be better off? The Sabbath was given for man. The law was given for man, that man might benefit if he'd just do it. It was something to help us. Not to hinder us, it's something that will help us if we'll just do it. If we'll keep that law, He's going to pray the Father. The Father's going to send the Holy Ghost in a powerful way into your life. Wow. The Sabbath was made for man. The law was made for man. It was for His good. Drop down just a few verses right there and read with me, starting at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Who? He starts out the one that keeps the commandments. Goes through a chain of things going to happen there, but finally what's going to end up happening, after that chain of things gets worked through, it starts with somebody keeping his laws and his commandments, and it ends up with Jesus manifesting himself to that one. To manifest is to show. It's simple. It's a big word, but it means to show. Jesus is going to show himself to you in some way. That's, I believe, above and beyond the average. Above and beyond the way he shows himself to lots of folks. He's going to show himself to those that keep his commandments. Those commandments are made so that we might have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those commandments are made so that we might receive a Holy Spirit in a powerful way if we'll just follow them. Those commandments are made for our good and not for our harm. Those commandments are made to help us and not to hinder us. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Drop down just a few verses further and we find in 15:10, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, a proposition, not an absolute. There's an if there. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Whoa! We've talked about being full of the Holy Ghost by keeping his commandments. We've talked about how he's some way going to show himself to us in special ways if we'll keep his commandment. We've talked about right how can I be happy in this world? How can my joy be full? Well, it starts out keeping his commandments. The law was made for us, and not us for the law. The law was made for our good if we'll just keep it. There are benefits in the keeping of that law according to God's Word that are beyond what this world can give you. There's a relationship with Jesus Christ where you can have his joy, where you can see his face, where you can have his spirit, where your joy can be full, where your cup will run over. But it starts out with the law that was given to us for our good. Not us for the law, but the law for us. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The way to that close friendship and relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep his commandments. The way to that personal sense of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Keep his commandments. The law is made for that purpose. The law will be used to judge, and the law is used for judgment. But God's mind in making the law wasn't just so that he'd have something to condemn his people with. God's law, mind in making that law was to give us a lifestyle pattern whereby we could have special closeness to him, to the point that even he would be our friend, to the point we'd be filled with joy, to the point where he'd say in one place, they'd come and tell him, your mother and your brothers are out here and they want to see you, and he'd say, you're my mothers and my brothers if you keep my law, if you keep my commandments, if you hear my words and do them, then you become my mother and my brothers. You get that close relationship with me if you keep this law that I've given for your good, not for your harm. The Sabbath was made for man. To help man find a relationship described as friendship. To help man to find a relationship described as being full of joy. To help man have a relationship with Jesus Christ where he can see Jesus. Jesus will show himself to him. To help man have a relationship where he's got the presence of the Holy Spirit in his very heart. That's the abundant life. That's the life available to God's children. That's the kingdom of heaven that's here on earth. That's at hand, within reach. But a way to that kingdom is to keep the laws of the king. But those laws are given not so that king will have a way to destroy, but so that king will have, so you'll have a means to a relationship with that king, a personal relationship. Just a little different way of looking at the law. The law is still there, and the law is still the law. But I think Jesus told us something really sweet about the law there. The law is not our enemy, the law is our friend. And the law was made for us for a purpose, that we might draw near to God. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, how much we keep that day of rest, or how much we keep that entire law, is we have choices in that. And in those choices, we have degrees of relationship that we can experience with our Lord. If we're happy with where we are, then we'll just stay where we are. Or we'll probably fall. There's not much staying where you are in this world, seems like. Either get closer, or if you stop and say you you're there, then at that point you've started falling farther away. But that we might have that closeness that comes to Christ, and that closeness is coming through following His ways that He's laid down before us in His law. And the keeping of that law will give us the liberty, the freedom, that not keeping it will never afford us. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's the law of love. It's the law that gives us relationship with God. It's a law that was made for us for our good, that we might draw close through the keeping of it.